So please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Now if I was to ask you what people think might make them happy today, what do you think they might say? Well, maybe some people would say that money, that wealth makes them happy. If you had all the money you need to buy anything you wanted, to live where you wanted, to do what you wanted, that would make you happy. Some people really believe that. Other people might say, oh, if only I had perfect health. Perfect health, that would make me happy. If I had no problems with my health. If I had wonderful skin that didn't dry up and crack up as soon as it got cold. Or if I had perfect eyesight so I could see without my glasses. I can't see anything without my glasses. Or if I had a wonderful body or something like that, that would make me happy. Or if I could just have all the pleasures that the world offers. If I could go through life doing whatever pleased me, that would make me happy. So people do think like this. Or maybe they think a bit more widely if they're slightly less selfish-minded. They think, well, if we had a safe country, a stable place that was free from war and terrorism and fear, that would make people happy as well. And of course, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. There's actually nothing wrong with having some money, of course. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy and to enjoying the things of this life. And there's, of course, nothing wrong by having peace and security and living in a country. It's a great blessing to live in such a country as this when so many countries are in turmoil. But the problem with these answers is they're fixed, aren't they, and anchored in the here and now. They have no view beyond what happens in this life. But the Bible has a bigger, much, much bigger, an eternal perspective. It tells us what the ultimate source of blessedness, of happiness is. And the psalmist says it, doesn't he, in verse 1 and 2. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He is twice blessed, twice happy, the person who has his sins forgiven. This is the ultimate source of all happiness. This is the thing that brings peace of conscience, peace in the heart, and peace with God. This and this alone is what ultimately will make people happy. Now, if you're a modern 21st century British person, you might sound a bit strange, might sound slightly odd, what I'm just saying. But please bear with me, and as we go through the psalm, just think about what the psalmist says, because the Bible here is teaching how to get to the absolute zenith, the highest of human happiness. But it also teaches, if you don't listen to its teaching, how to get to the absolute pit, the nadir of human misery, and how you will get it if you don't listen to what the psalmist says. So listen carefully to what the psalmist says today. Now I have 5 points, but I'm going to be brief on each one. I'm going to be brief on each one before you start looking nervous. I'll just tell you what they are. The first one is, what is the source of true happiness? And we'll find out what it is in verses 1 and 2. And then, how to get this true happiness in verses 2 and 5. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, verses 6 and 7. Don't exclude yourself from this happiness in verses 8 and 9. And then there are only two types of people in God's sight in verses 10 and 11. So, as I say, we're going to start. Our time is short. So the first thing to say is, what is the source of true happiness? What is the source of true happiness? Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So as we've said already, what does the psalmist say is the source of true happiness for every person? What does the psalmist say is the source of happiness for the every person. He says, the source of happiness is when a person's transgression is forgiven, when a person's sin is covered, when the Lord does not impute iniquity to them. That is the source of true happiness. Now, what do these things mean? What does transgression, sin, iniquity mean? Well, this is really all about breaking the moral law of God. But there are words which we can understand. So transgression, for instance, transgression means crossing a boundary. I have a fence at the end of my garden, and if my neighbour decided to cross that by climbing over it for some reason, maybe wants to steal some of my apples for some reason like that, he'll have transgressed, won't he? He'll have crossed the boundary that was set. He'll have broken that boundary. So it is with the law. The law says, do not steal. So if you steal, you have transgressed the law. Or sin. Sin is like missing the mark. If you shoot at a target with a rifle, you either miss it completely or you just hit it off to one side, but you always miss the bullseye. That's what sin is. You miss the mark. You never hit the target that's set before you. So the law of God says, for instance, you're to love your neighbour as yourself. And we know in our hearts, don't we, that we've never loved our neighbour as we ought to have done. We've never loved him as ourselves. We have never hit that high mark that God's law has set. And then iniquity is that like a tendency in our hearts to do the wrong thing, to deviate out of the right path. So if you've ever tried lawn bowls and throwing the bowls along the ground, you'll know that they have an inbuilt tendency to go off in one direction or the other because they're weighted on one side. Well, this is like our hearts. When the law of God says do something, our hearts tend to go off in the opposite direction because there's an inbuilt tendency to go the wrong way. You know that. You know that, what it's like in your heart. And the Bible tells us that's what happens as well. See, these words, transgression, sin, iniquity, describe different aspects of breaking the law of God. And it is not the world's law, and not the earthly ruler's law, which is the law of the Lord, isn't it? This is what verse 2 tells us. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. But you know, the breaking of God's law brings grief. It brings, first of all, grief of conscience, as we'll see in the following verses. But it also has eternal consequences as well, which the psalmist alludes to in verse 6, for instance, when he speaks about the flood of great waters, or verse 10, where he speaks about many sorrows shall be to the wicked. For if anyone breaks the law of the law of the land, you incur the penalty of breaking that law. So if I decided to steal something, then I expect to face the penalty of breaking that law. If I decide to run someone over, not that I particularly want to, but if I did, then of course I'd face the penalty and expect to be punished for breaking the law. So how much more we should be expect to be punished for breaking the law of God? Because we've all, as we thought about the children's talk, we've all broken the law of God. The Bible teaches that there is no one righteous, there is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks after God. Romans 3 verse 10 and 11. All have broken God's laws, all have transgressed, all have sinned, all have iniquity in the heart. You do, I do. And that law breaking, that not keeping God's law as he intends, that deliberately breaking the law, that tendency that leads us away astray, demands punishment. Demands punishment. And because we have sinned against an infinite, eternal and unchangeable holy God, our sin demands infinite, eternal, holy punishment for our law breaking, to be cast away into a place where all good is taken away. A place which the Bible calls hell, where there are many sorrows, but many sorrows which are unabated and forever. Hell is a real place, despite what maybe many people in the world think today. It's a real place, a terrible place, and the destination of everyone in their natural state. The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, and we all deserve that eternal death. Now that's a very dreadful state to be in. How do you avoid it? How do you become blessed? Well, interestingly, the psalmist says, who is blessed? Who is happy? Well, the psalmist says, not the one who keeps God's laws. It's interesting, isn't it? The psalmist says, if you're blessed, want to be blessed or happy, it isn't the one who keeps God's laws, because that's impossible. No, the one who is blessed is the one whose law-breaking, whose transgression is forgiven, whose law-breaking, whose sin is covered, whose law-breaking, whose iniquity is not imputed to them. That is the person who is blessed. So how is such blessing to be obtained? Well, verses 3 to 5. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So what are the consequences of unforgiven transgression, sin, and imputed iniquity? What are the consequences? Well, the first consequence is that you'll have no inner peace. Your conscience is troubled. And that's what we read about in verses 3 and 4. When the psalmist kept quiet, he felt inner trouble, and he felt God's hand against him. Now, this psalm is written by David, and it was written over 3,000 years ago. And King David had committed a grievous sin, and it's believed that this is a description of his experience, his internal life, after he'd committed that sin. Now, David had committed adultery with the wife of one of his army commanders, and she had become pregnant. It couldn't be hidden. So he called this man, Uriah, to Jerusalem, and he tried to force him to sleep with his wife. And he wouldn't, because he was so loyal to David that he wouldn't do that. So David instead arranged to have Uriah killed in battle. Dreadful behaviour. And his conscience, if you read the account in 2 Samuel chapter 11, his conscience doesn't seem to be bothering him. But actually this is really telling us that his conscience was troubling him. And as soon as Nathan the prophet confronted him about his sin in 2 Samuel 12, David immediately confessed his sin. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. So David's conscience was burning. With a heartfelt confession of sin, he experiences God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace. And he records his experience here. When he covered up his trouble, his conscience burned within him, causing great grief, gave him no rest, and he was wearing away because of it. But when he confessed his sin, he knew relief. Now maybe some of you are here today with a troubled conscience. Maybe you know or can relate to what David is saying here. Maybe you haven't done things like David did, those terrible things of adultery and of murder. Or maybe you've done worse. I don't know. Nevertheless, you are troubled in your conscience. You know that you have broken God's laws. You know that you have sinned. And your conscience is gnawing at you. Well, if it is gnawing at you, if it is troubling you, that is God speaking to your conscience today. He is calling you to himself. You can know peace. You can know that conscience dealt with this very day, this very hour. And it's not through hiding sin. It's not through concealing it. It's not by pretending it isn't important or it doesn't matter. You know, if you had a life-threatening illness, you wouldn't ignore the symptoms, would you? If you had some terrible symptoms and you said, oh, maybe they'll just go away if I just completely ignore them. No, you'd go to the doctor and you'd seek to get treatment, wouldn't you? Otherwise you'd get worse and worse and ultimately die because of it. You can't deal with a troubled conscience by ignoring it. The only way to deal with a troubled conscience and deal with it decisively is to confess your sin to God. Verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou that forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice how decisive it is. Confession, and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness. It's that simple. Confess my sins to the Lord, I will receive forgiveness. It's that simple for you. For you it's that simple. But for God, for Christ, it cost everything. Because for God to be just, he had to deal, didn't he, with our law breaking. You can't just ignore the fact that we've broken the law. Law breaking needs to be punished. So he had to deal with that law breaking. And that law breaking is dealt with by being put upon another, by being put upon his Son, our Saviour, if we trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life as a ransom for many, for any who would turn from their sin and put their faith, their trust in him. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, the life that we could never lead. And then he went to the cross, and there he was crucified. And there, in his body and in his soul, he bore the eternal punishment for all of the sins of all of his people, for anyone who would put their faith in him. There would no peace of conscience, no restored fellowship with God. As Isaiah the prophet puts it, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our griefs, carried our sorrow. He was wounded for our iniquities. Notice the word, iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. We all like sheep, gone astray. We all turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. The punishment that brings us peace, the punishment that we deserved, fell on him. But only if we put our faith in him. Only if we do that today and now. So if your conscience is troubling you because of your sin, if you recognize in your heart that you have sinned against God and deserve to be punished for that, then you can know the blessing that David knew by simply confessing your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and turning and putting your faith in him, trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross in your place for your salvation, so that you might know peace of conscience, peace of soul, acceptance with God, not just today, but forever, as one of God's adopted and beloved children, secure in Christ forever. Why don't you do that and know your conscience at peace today? Let's go on. So there is now, I just want to speak about the blessedness of knowing peace of conscience. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our third point, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For this, verse 6, shall everyone who is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the flood of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now, in December 2015, and I was there, so I know about it, a great weather storm hit Cumbria, and all across the Lake District, Cockermouth, Braithwaite, Keswick, Glenridding, many other places experienced devastating floods. Who can forget the devastating floods there? Rivers broke their banks, bridges, roads swept away, homes destroyed, livelihoods destroyed, livestock killed, even some people drowned. A terrible, terrible storm hit the Lake District in December 2015, and it's still going to be many years before it recovers. Now the judgment of God against sin is sometimes described as a great flood, and of course in the flood in Noah's day it really happened in that way. And that's what the psalmist is thinking about here. The floods in verse 6, the floods of great waters, speaks about the judgment of God against sin. A judgment that will be far, far worse. A disaster that will be far, far worse than that which the people of Cumbria experienced in December 2015. But although the Lord Jesus Christ isn't mentioned here, the effect of trusting in him is clearly described. Because if you've heard the call of your conscience, if you've put your trust in him, you will be reckoned, verse 6, among the godly. Among the godly. You will be kept safe in the time of trouble when the day of judgment comes. And you will know that God is your hiding place. You will know that he will preserve you. He will compass you about with songs of deliverance. Very wonderful things. And this is very important for you to grasp this for yourselves. You can't expect to become a Christian by just coming to church. You can't expect to become a Christian by associating with Christians and being able to speak the language. No, you need to personally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Have you experienced that? Have you grasped hold of Christ for yourself? Have you turned from your sins personally and put your faith and trust wholly, completely, totally in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because only then will this blessing be yours. Only then will you escape that flood of great waters. Only then can you say that God is my hiding place, that God will preserve me from trouble, that God will preserve me from songs of deliverance. You know, it's no good knowing that medicine will do you good when you're ill if you don't take it. It's no good doing that. It's no good looking at it on the shelf and saying, I knew that medicine, it will do me a lot of good if I took it, and slowly decline in health because it sits there on the shelf. And it's the same with the gospel. There's no good knowing that the gospel saves people. It's no good knowing the gospel gives you peace of conscience. No good knowing these things. You need to believe these things and trust these things for yourself personally. You need to lay hold of Christ. Only by laying hold of him will you know that peace which God can give. You know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to, as the Bible says, to receive the things done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. But we all have done bad things. But we will receive forgiveness and reception into God's very family. We'll have all our sins. We have all our sins forgiven. We'll be treated as if we are good, as if we've never sinned at all. If we put our faith in Christ, in whom there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. You need to take the medicine of the gospel. Not just leave it on the shelf and know it'll do you good and think you'll take it one day. You need to take it now. You need to take it today, that you will be rescued and saved. Who knows what a day will bring? Don't wait for the storm of God's judgment to come upon you unexpectedly and unprepared. They never expected that flood in Cumbria to be so disastrous. Never, never expected it to be so. Don't wait. Come to Christ. Know this blessedness. Know this forgiveness that he can give. Now, we come to our fourth point, which is really, don't exclude yourself from this blessedness. Verse 8 and 9, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, the psalmist, David, is so concerned about the souls of people who will not come to God, who will not confess their sins, that he uses very unflattering illustration, a very unflattering call, to try and wake them up. He says, don't exclude yourself from these things. Ignoring the voice of conscience, that's a foolish thing to do. Your reason Your reason tells you that if you break the law, you will be punished. Don't ignore reason. He is saying, wake up, you donkey. Wake up, you donkey. That's what he is saying to you. You're acting in a stubborn, foolish, donkey-like, horse-like way. Now, if you have a small child, they can sometimes, be guided when you just look at them, can't they? When you look at them, and they're about to do something that maybe they shouldn't do, and you just look at them, mine occasionally did it, when you look at them, they don't do it. And that's what a small child is like. You can guide them just by looking at them. And that's what he means here, isn't it? I will guide thee with mine eye. But unfortunately, we people, when we're grown up, we're often not like that, are we? God has cast his eye upon us by the reading of his word. And that maybe isn't enough. We need something a bit stronger than that. We need to have maybe a harness put upon us to feel the bit. And the bridle, just like a horse will only go, or a donkey will only go where you want it to when there's a bit. And a bridle. And maybe you're here today and at the moment you feel no need of this blessedness. You feel you have everything you need. You feel like that. But one day, you know, one of these things will be taken away. I visited my parents a few weeks ago, and they were, when they were younger, they had everything they needed. They were happy, they were wealthy, and now they're very old. My mother can't move hardly, she can hardly walk. My father is blind, he can't see. They can hardly live on their own. The good things they had have slowly been taken away. And that's the same with everyone. Age takes away, unfortunately, these things. You must listen while there is time and while there is opportunity. Even good things like wealth can take wings and fly, or like health can take wings and fly. These things are God's bits and God's bridle, showing you that there is an eternal heaven to be gained, an eternal destruction to be avoided. Now is the time. Now is the opportunity to hear God's call to turn away from your sins. The encouragement may be enough, not enough. Turn before you feel the bit and the bridle that pulls you away. Because even, you know, a donkey is so stubborn. Even when you pull hard on the bit and the bridle, sometimes they still don't move, do they? Even if you pull hard, sometimes they don't move. Before you get in that really hardened state, listen to God's call. Heed the early warning signs and come to Christ and be saved. Turn to him and live. And then finally, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist tells us there are only two types of people in the world. Only two types of people in the world. Many sorrows, verse 10, shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, there are only two types of people in the world. You might think that sounds a bit strange. The world is full of all sorts of people. Iranians and Chinese, Zambians and Americans and Peruvians and so forth. There are so many different people types in the world. Then this is true. But in God's sight, when he looks at the world, there are only two types of people. There are, as the psalmist says, the wicked. And there are those that have trusted in the Lord. Those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only in God's sight two types of people in the world. The wicked are really those who don't heed the voice of conscience. The wicked are those who don't feel the pull of the bit and the bridle, pulling them to come to Christ while there's time, while there's opportunity. Reserved for them, verse 10, is many sorrows. Many, many sorrows. Which group are you in? Where do you feel yourself to be today? Do you know, ask honestly, your conscience, what is my destination? If I was to die and stand before God this very day, where would I go? Where would I go? Would I go to a place of many sorrows? Or would I know the mercy of God compassing me about? What is my destination? Where would I be? You know, today is the day where you should turn to Christ. Today is the day where you should turn away from those things, those things that your conscience is accusing you of. Today is the day when you should feel the pull of the bit and the bridle and say, yes, I yield to God. Yes, I yield to Christ. Yes, I confess my sins to him that I might be forgiven for every one of them. And if you do that, no matter how long you've resisted, no matter how hard you've felt the pull and resisted, if you do that today, he will forgive you and he will receive you. And it's a very wonderful truth. While there is life, while there is breath, while there is opportunity, he will receive you. If you turn, put your faith in Christ, you will find everlasting life in him. And you will know great joy, as the psalmist says in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And we just want to end by saying just a few words to us who are Christians here today. You know, I sometimes think we only live as shadows as Christians. What should be our experience? We should be glad, shouldn't we? Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, those that are upright in heart. Because our sins have been dealt with. Our sins have been forgiven. There is no condemnation for us. We're going to a place where there is no sorrow, crying or pain. It's a very wonderful thing to be a Christian. The most wonderful thing that you can ever experience. And yet you sometimes see Christians sad and miserable and never happy. I know some Christians who are almost always miserable. And I don't know why. Yes, it's good. You should sorrow over your sin. But you should always temper that with rejoicing, knowing that God has forgiven your sins permanently and forever in Christ. He doesn't keep long accounts, and neither should you. You should confess your sins, which I'm sure that you have committed even this day. Roll them on Christ. Pick yourself up and carry on rejoicing that those sins in Christ have been forgiven, so that we commend our faith with the joy that we show to the people around us. For we have God and hope in the world, don't we? Don't we? Which they don't. How we should rejoice and be glad. We are the upright in heart. Well, let's just pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn together. Oh Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for any here today who are not believers or who are not sure. Lord, this psalm is so clear. This psalm is so clear. We pray, Lord, that you would press upon their conscience. We pray, Lord, that you would use the bit and bridle. We pray, Lord, that you use any means to draw these non-believers away from darkness, away from danger, away from eternal condemnation, into the light and life of Christ. Oh, that they would turn to Christ and live. And oh Lord, we pray for ourselves as believers that we would commend the gospel of Christ, showing that we have great joy in our hearts, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that our home is not this passing, transient, so often sorrow-filled world, but our home is glory, heaven, delight in the presence of eternal God. Oh, help us, Lord, to rejoice in you and be glad, knowing we're in such a place, going to such a destination, and have such heaven before us. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. Help us all, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.